Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
Martha and Mary, the sisters of your friend in Bethany, have sent me here to find you. Lazarus is very ill, near death.
Tell them I'll be there.
Lord, if you had been with us, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Because I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who has come into the world to give us eternal life.
Take away the stone.
But he's been dead 4 days, Master. His body must already be decaying.
Take away the stone.
Lazarus! Come forth!
He that believes in me, but he were dead, yet shall he live.
Well, you recognize the story that was just portrayed there dramatically here, and our thanks to our engineer Ben Camp for editing that down to kind of give us about a 45-second synopsis of the story of Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And we know the story from Luke, but we understand very little about it, especially what does it teach us about finding your place in the heart of God? Well, today on the Homeward broadcast, we're joined by Joanna Weaver, the author of the book Lazarus Awakening, and she's going to help us unpack, literally, what these principles mean to us even today. From the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University, graduating difference maker since 1899, welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh, and now let's hear the second part of my conversation with Joanna Weaver on this topic, finding your place in the heart of God. Welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. Roger Marsh here sitting in for Jim today because I'm on location at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, joined across the table by Joanna Weaver, who's the author of a brand new book called Lazarus Awakening. Joanna, it's great to have you back on the program.
It's good to be with you.
We've had the privilege of chatting with her a couple of times, and she has this knack for, you didn't set out to become a devotee of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. I'm sure that's not when you were in high school thinking, boy, I hope someday I can publish a trilogy on those three. But it's an interesting journey that's gotten you here. And because you've been writing on this and being obedient to that, it's made your life just a dream come true, isn't it? All your friends love you.
Yes. Yeah, everything is absolutely perfect. Yeah, I never have a single problem.
What's it like to write a popular book and then talk about that dark night of the soul that you went through with that? Can you share a little bit about that?
Well, you know, the Lord doesn't let any of us escape trouble.
Right.
In fact, there's a blessing in trouble if we'll let it happen to us, if we'll embrace the process. And, you know, there was a time that I wrote about in Having a Merry Spirit where just some things erupted with some friends. And it seems like I get to live the message of my story before I get to write my story.
Uh-huh.
So this book, actually, I spent a year in intense writer's block. The quietest my brain has ever been, not a breath of an idea, felt like I was just entombed. I knew what the book was going to be about. I knew the shape of it. It was a great message, but I had no idea how to write it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was at that time where I was just crying out to God and saying, Lord, you've got to help me because I want to be obedient. I really, really do. But unless you give me the words, I can't even fake this.
Mm-hmm.
I need you. And he kept saying the words that he said to Martha on the road as they stood before the tomb, when Jesus said, roll away the stone. And Martha said, but Lord, it stinketh. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so there's just been this intense dependence on the Lord, to just trust that when the time was right, even though 4 days feels like a long time to wait for a resurrection, and 2.5 years feels a long time to write a book, the Lord was just saying, will you trust me? I'm up to more than you know.
Mm.
And to be honest, I don't know what that all means.
Yeah.
I just have to trust him.
Well, grateful that you were obedient and also that you work with such fine people who were willing to say, yeah, the deadline was 2 years ago, but we're okay with that.
Oh, they have been so gracious.
That's nice. That's good to know. Well, we're talking about friendship, and that's kind of at the core of the relationship here that Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus has, because it's not like they brought anything to the table, like you said, in terms of prophecy, or they weren't doing tremendous industry. They were just his friends, and they all loved each other. Talk about, this is the kind of friendship that God wants to enjoy with us. And yet, sometimes English isn't very kind to translating Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, because when we hear the word friend, it can take on a lot of different connotations. Help us understand what this friendship was really all about.
Right. Oh, this was so powerful when I dug into the Greek on this, because over and over Jesus says to his disciples, he calls them friends, and he says, I no longer call you servant, but I call you friend.
Right.
And it's that Greek word philos, which is, you know, it has the other person's best interests in mind. Mm. It's closer than just acquaintance. It's a real brotherhood, a real closeness. And so as I looked at that, I thought that was really interesting, because usually rabbis and teachers, they didn't really consider their disciples friends. You know, they were just there and they taught. There was more of a up down kind of flow rather than a sideways relationship and a give and a take. But as I considered this word friend, I looked at when Jesus says to Judas in the garden, friend, do what you came for. That seems such an odd title.
Yes, it does.
Exactly. Except when you look closer, it's from the Greek word hetairos, and it means comrade, kind of a follower. Mm-hmm. It has actually, at its essence, kind of the American word or idea of groupie, a hanger on.
Yeah, yeah.
Someone who's out to get what they can get.
Right.
For their benefit, not really for the benefit of the chief.
Yeah,
the
you
one
have
following.
Something, I want it, so
exactly.
Therefore I'll be your friend.
Exactly. Yeah, and wow, that just kind of exploded in my soul, and I had to really ask myself, what kind of friend am I to God?
Mm.
You know, am I there for what I can get out of my relationship, for the perks and the blessings?
Yeah.
Or do I really want to know him?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, at the very beginning, God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't about what they brought. It was about relationship. And to think that God wants that with me, I don't want to miss that.
Yeah.
And yet in religion, it's so easy.
Oh, yeah.
Because we can get so busy for God, we never really get around to knowing God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what Eugene Peterson calls it. You know, we get so busy doing our God projects.
Yeah.
That we miss God altogether.
Yeah.
And how do you have friendship with him when you're missing him?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so as a result, there comes this emptiness,
mm-hmm.
and there comes this dryness, and we kind of think, well, you know, this is not what I signed up for. And I'm sure God's thinking, it's not what I had in mind either. I've got more for you. But we're going to have to be willing to lay aside all of that and really get down at his feet like Mary did.
Yeah.
Leave the kitchen.
Yeah.
Go to the living room. And really spend time. And that's such an amazing offer that the God of the universe, the one that hung the stars in space,
mm-hmm.
is hung up on you and me.
Yeah.
That really wants to know us. That's what a privilege and what an invitation.
It's mind-boggling. And yet I think the best relationships are born out of those hang times, out of just spending time together. I mean, sometimes it's the elevator experience when you're kind of stuck in the bad situation together and you the friendship is kind of forced, but then you realize there's a commonality.
Yeah.
And other times you talk about, you write about this a lot in the book, about the pauses mm-hmm. that happen in our life and how if we're not careful, we'll get way ahead of God instead of, and I love the fact that you bring in musical references because I have musical children and they're studying all this stuff. So you talk about the metronome that you got.
Yes.
And how that was a real challenge for you.
Oh, yeah.
Just because, talk about the metronome.
There
are three or four people who listen to our program who will appreciate this, but share the story.
Well, I love music. It's been a part of my life since I was a little girl, and yet I still anticipate the beat.
Mm.
You know, I play everything fast. I really struggle. I had to learn how to clap on rhythm.
Wow.
I just don't have rhythm in my bones. It's been a learning thing. And so I talk about a metronome that my mother bought me for Christmas. And we were hoping that would help me with that problem,
mm-hmm.
except that for some reason, it had a little hitch in it. It would just kind of seem to, at least to my ears, pause before it hit the next one, the next beat. And that bothered me so much. My teacher said it was fine. The music store said it was fine, that I was going to have to get used to it. And yet that's kind of sometimes what happens in our walk with God. Mm-hmm. You know, he doesn't act as quickly as we want him to. I mean, after all, Lord, I prayed about it this morning.
Yeah.
It's already 7 o'clock at night. I'd like to get to bed.
Yeah, really. I'm on a schedule here.
Exactly. Yeah, right. Did you get the memo?
Sure.
And so to be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to present this to you. Mm-hmm. But again, I'm going to trust your timing. I'm going to give you the right to say when and how and
where.
And
what a revelation for parents. For spouses to think and to get off of our own schedules. And well, my son's 16, he should be doing this by now.
Exactly. I mean,
within reason, of course, some kids are going to develop earlier or later.
Exactly. Well, I've really learned that with Joshua because of the low muscle tone. He just has not, he does not progress the same way other children do. In fact, he had to be taught how to roll over and sit up, and everything is a big struggle for him. And yet, if I will embrace that, I mean, encourage and do what I can to help him along, everything becomes a great celebration. Because I don't say, oh, you should have had that, you know, last year.
Yeah.
No, he has it now.
Yeah.
And I wonder if we could really see our Heavenly Father, how much he understands that about you and me, that we're not on a time chart. And yet, especially with our kids, to be able to trust, I think, one of the things that have been so huge in my life, to trust the Holy Spirit at work in them. That he's doing something in them. And sometimes I can get in the way of what he wants to do. Mm. But if I will keep interceding, keep bringing them before the Lord and encouraging them, but not manipulating them, I believe our kids want it. They need to have their own God moments.
Yes.
Where they see God show up.
Amen to that. And great wisdom and insight, as always, from Joanna Weaver, who is our guest today here on the Homeward Broadcast. And we're talking about finding your place in the heart of God. These are principles that Joanna outlines in her book, Lazarus Awakening. She's written quite a bit about the Mary, Martha, and Lazarus trilogy, as it's turned out to be. But this is a ministry that God's given her insight on, and millions of people are benefiting from this. I hope that you will as well. If you want to learn more about her writings, go to homeward.com. We have a link to her website on our website today. The radio broadcast section at homeward.com.
I became a Christian because my best friend invited me to summer camp with her church.
My parents took me to church all the time. After a while, it really started to make sense.
I went to a public school in junior high, and my eighth grade science teacher was a Christian, and she had a really powerful influence on my life.
It's a fact that most of us were led to faith by the people with whom we do life together. I like to call this relational ministry, and I encourage you to pay attention to how it's affecting your kids. I'm Jim Burns from Homeward. In my more than 30 years of ministry, I've noticed that kids respond most positively to adults who are authentic with them and who are available to them, especially when it comes to passing on their faith in Christ to them. Well, the most effective evangelism you'll ever do is to live out your faith at home, right in front of your kids. It's both an awesome opportunity and a pretty heavy responsibility, which is why I've created a tip sheet called Why Your Faith Matters to Your Kids. And you can download a free copy when you go to homeward.com. I'm Jim Burns.
And welcome back to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. Roger Marsh filling in for Jim today and having a great conversation with Joanna Weaver about her new book, Lazarus Awakening. And we've been talking, probably had more conversation here about death and tombs on the Homeward program here in the past half hour or so than we've had in quite some time. But this is a very fascinating story. And one of the things I really was impressed with as in reading this book was the fact that when you talk about Jesus calling Lazarus, then there's more to the story. There's a stone that needs to be moved. There's grave clothes that need to be dealt with. And then, of course, he has been dead for 4 days. We have to deal with that, too. Talk a little bit about our role in that.
Well, it is interesting. Of course, I kind of take those different facets and maybe approach them differently than maybe some people have thought about it. You know, there are those stones that we need to roll away. Because there are places, even as Christians, where we can become entombed. You know, perhaps past hurts, habits that keep tripping us up and hang-ups that we have that just kind of keep us at arm's length, not only from God, but from people. But there's those stones that we can so often allow to kind of roll across our soul. Disappointment with others and what they've done or not done, and that unforgiveness that can kind of just close us off.
Yeah.
There's that disappointment with ourselves, past failures, things that we've messed up, and we really feel unworthy. We don't feel like God can love us.
Yeah.
We have to get over that and remove that stone. And then the stone of unbelief, that secret fear that God maybe loves everyone else, but we're not sure he loves us.
Yeah.
I believe there's an epidemic of love doubt that I'm praying that perhaps my book can play a small part in breaking through that boulder of unbelief that so often keeps us just surviving and not thriving as Christians. But when I get to that chapter about unwinding grave clothes, of course, we could talk a lot about the grave clothes that we all have, you know, self-pity, fear, all those things, again, that keep tripping us up, that keep us bound and keep us from really running free. But as I looked at the context of the scripture, I found it amazing that Jesus said to those around him, "You loose him, you let him go." You know, really, all God would have had to do is Jesus just spoke the words and Lazarus could have appeared. You wouldn't have had to bother with the stone.
Yeah.
He could have just
resurrected.
Poof,
looks great.
Yeah, yeah. And be perfectly shining white clothes, glow of health. And yet, for some reason, there was this process that had to be gone through. The stone had to be rolled away. Then Lazarus had to be willing to come out. There's a whole nother thing we could talk about. Are we willing to leave what has been perceived as safe and comfortable, even though we know it's death?
Yeah.
Even though we know it's not life, are we willing to step forward? But then comes this audience participation where those standing around had to get involved. And to be honest, I mean, really?
Yeah.
4 days dead, Palestinian heat, do I really want to get close? I'm sure the stench of death and even maybe some of the infection or whatever it was that caused the problem, the rotting decay, was probably still clinging to the grave clothes. And so often in the church, we don't like that about salvation and transformation.
Not at all.
I mean, we want that perfect, neatly tied up testimony where I came to Jesus and I was delivered instantly of all this. And now, you know, I preach to 3 million people every day.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
We want it all tidy. And yet we're called to get our hands dirty.
Mm-hmm.
We're called to get down in the mess of life, kind of like the Good Samaritan who picked up the wounded man, and to think that we can unbind people by our love and our acceptance. And so I talk a lot about that, how we're called to unwind grave clothes, and how I believe that often it happens best in the context of the congregation.
And that's a powerful challenge too. I think a lot of people, when I read that, I was inspired, but I was also compelled, saying, I have a responsibility.
Yeah.
I have an obligation here. I mean, that my obedience is more than just being obedient for my own life, but I mean, I have a responsibility to other people who are being unbound, who are being called forward.
That's it. Well, while Christianity is such an intensely personal relationship, it is so intensely corporate.
Mm-hmm.
We
mm-hmm.
don't get to be Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so we need to come alongside. And yet at the same time, I think we have to be careful that we don't do more than we should, or buy the lie that we're someone else's surrogate Messiah,
mm-hmm.
you know, that is all up to us. I love what Oswald Chambers says. We need to be friends to the bridegroom. And if we interpose ourselves a little too much or try to rescue people from all of their trouble, rather than really hearing what God wants us mm-hmm. to do, we can actually steal their affections away from their Savior.
Yeah.
So it is a balance that we're called to walk, and yet it is a walk that we must engage in as followers of Jesus Christ.
This is a great story, Lazarus Awakening from Joanna Weaver, and it's a book that Dr. Jim Burns highly recommends. You have a quote here. I'd like to share it with you and get your response. You talk about, you ask actually what we should do when we hear Jesus speak. And the only response that's helped you, and you say, and I offer it to you as well, choose to move closer.
Yeah.
Talk about how that is a benefit and how often we kind of stay in that kind of mid-chamber in the tomb mm-hmm. instead, where we can kind of hear his voice, but we don't really have to do anything about it because right. there's a stone. We're still stuck, and we love the tomb more than we love our freedom.
Yeah. Well, and I think the enemy convinces us that, you know, God maybe doesn't have our best interest in mind.
Mm-hmm.
What if we really did respond to his voice? What yeah. would he require? And so he wants us to stay stuck. I'm fully convinced that Satan is not as upset about losing us from his kingdom as he is dedicated to keeping us from being effective in God's kingdom.
Well, that's powerful.
And so if he can keep us shut down, stuck in our Christianity, settling for that mid-chamber, you know, one foot in the past and one foot in new life, but really never trusting God, which I, for me, is always required complete and total surrender. I don't get to do it part way. Those moments where I've really surrendered have been those God moments that you're talking about, where I'm changed, but that can be scary. And so we're going to have to be willing not only to quiet our hearts long enough to hear. But then we're going to have to be willing to choose to obey, and whatever that might look like. And sometimes it's not what we expect. We keep expecting the big act of obedience when it may be a smaller piece of what he's saying. Or maybe something he asked us 3 years ago that we said, sure, I'll get around to that.
When I have time.
To go back to that place, like Oswald Chambers says, the place of our last obedience, and obey him there, and then more light will be given.
One of the things that I'm encouraged by in reading what you've written here is kind of, it sounds kind of, well, counterintuitive to say that I'm encouraged by death, especially the letting things die that should die. And you have a quote in here that I wrote down that I like it. You can't tempt a dead person. You can't make a dead person afraid. Talk about how important that is in hearing the call. There's a certain part of us as we move closer to God that is going to move away from sin and away from that kind of death. And it's good that we let that die.
Exactly. Well, when you read the New Testament, it's everywhere. Jesus says to these big, strong fishermen, he just walks up to them and says, come follow me. And then he walks away without waiting to see what they'll do. And he's, what he's saying is, I want you to leave what you knew, and I want you to come follow me to the unknown, to the uncertain. And over, you must pick up your cross daily. Paul writes, I die daily, put to death those things that belong to the flesh. There's this whole stream of death that flows through life and leads to life. And I think that's part of our problem as Christians. Sometimes we've really not gotten around to truly dying. We've just sort of incorporated the good news of the gospel without really embracing the cross. But without a crucifixion, there can be no resurrection. And until we really, and can I just say, that's not a one-time event, at least in my life. My life has required many obituaries. I have to keep choosing, okay, am I going to live to me? Or am I going to live to Christ? And those radical places, and it's not every day that it's a radical place, but when he brings me to that crux and that crossroads, will I follow him or will I do the easy thing? Will I do the comfortable thing? That's really it. And yet I have a whole chapter about living resurrected to really have that freedom that Lazarus must have had. I mean, he'd gone to the place mankind feared the worst and he found it had no power. What if we were willing to let those things die? Those dreams that we've just clung to, and even those God dreams, because I found that, that even the call can be fancy food for the flesh. And there's got to be that place where I lay down my Isaac, you know, where I'm really willing, like Abraham was, to let that thing die if it has to. Because knowing that God's promises will be accomplished no matter what. And there's some moms out there and some dads that have had to let some dreams die for their kids. It's definitely not going the way they thought it would. And I would just encourage them, lay down your dreams, but don't let go of God. Don't stop loving. Don't stop believing for a resurrection, but let God determine what that looks like.
You wrote in your book, Jesus isn't looking for servants. He isn't looking for worshiping admirers. He's looking for friends. When we lay down our own dreams, when we lay down our own self and let those parts die that need to die, then we can really engage in that friendship.
Oh, well, that's been my experience. It's been those places of what felt so painful and like spiritual suicide, death to self, that I've experienced those places of resurrection.
Well, thank you for sharing those stories with us in your books, and especially this new one, Lazarus Awakening. Joanna Weaver, thanks for being on the Homeward program today.
Thank you, Roger.
And that concludes my two-part conversation with Joanna Weaver, the author of Lazarus Awakening, as I just mentioned, and as we've been mentioning in the past couple of programs. If you go to homeward.com, H-O-M-E-W-O-R-D.com, you'll find a couple things. First of all, if you missed any part of these programs, you can go back and listen to them online. Also, you'll find a link in the radio broadcast section today. Joanna's name is hotkeyed, and if you click on that, it just means your name it looks like it's blue and underlined. Click on the hotkey, it'll take you right to her website, and you can read more about Joanna Weaver's books. Also, when you're online with us, be sure to check out the daily online devotional Dr. Jim Burns and the staff at Homeward prepare each and every weekday. It's a free subscription. It's easy to use. It's just a kind of a one page, as they call it. It's a Bible verse, a little nugget of encouragement. Doesn't take more than a couple minutes to go through, but it's powerful, and you can start that free subscription today at homeward.com. Now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.